Good morning to you once again. It's so good to be with you. I may have been a little quiet last week, so if I get down low, just pop up your hand and I'll raise my voice. If I appreciate getting that signal from you. Oh, there's my notes on the floor. We're in John 1 this morning, and we're going to look at the first 18 verses and trust that the Lord will lead us and guide us through the Word. My particular burden in this message is something that affects what we do this morning, which is we long to hear from the Lord. And I think there's an understanding that sometimes we use the word anointing, where the Word is alive and powerful, and sometimes it seems like we're sitting here and we're getting good information and we're learning things, but it's not transformative, except for our minds. And the call that's on our lives is to have our hearts transformed, to have our hearts transformed. And I think that maybe some context might be helpful just to see some things. Like we read in the book of Acts of all the wonderful signs and wonders and miracles and people being born again and the Holy Spirit moving. And we hear the stories of the Spirit guiding Paul wherever he went and what he was going to do. And Peter and Philip. And that seems to be the story of that first age of the church. And we long to see the same kind of things that happened. And I think we need to make one special connection as we think about that first period of the church. Now, I have to be careful here, and I don't want to be misunderstood. But the letters that were written to the churches probably were not around for the first 20 years. And they were written successively over the next 50 years until the last of the apostles died, which was John. And you have to remember that they didn't have any internet. They didn't have any, you know, postal system as we understand it. And so those letters were not necessarily widely circulated. They eventually got around to everybody. And so it's safe to say that for the first 100 years of the church, they didn't have a Bible except for the Old Testament. And so they had what I would describe as an experiential Christianity. And I think that's important to understand, because I think what's happened since we got into the Protestant Reformation 500 years ago, that we became a people of the Bible, of the Word of God, at the expense of experience. At the expense of experience. And so, it's not that the Bible is a problem. It's not that it's standing in the way of experience. It's just how we're receiving it. Years ago, and I think this was probably when my wife and I were first married and we were living in Charlottetown, a couple came through, and somehow we ended up having them for supper. And their ministry was putting up those signs that you see on the highway with the scripture verses. And they would post the signs. They would go around and find people who wanted to have those signs on their property, and they would raise funds for them to be erected. And so I thought, yeah, I guess that's okay. And I think God can use that. But I think it came with a fundamental understanding that if we just see the scripture, that somehow it's going to have a life-changing impact. Maybe somebody will get saved when they see the sign, and that could happen. But I think it reflects our attitude toward the Bible. It's as though it somehow, in and of itself, has a supernatural power. Now, bear in mind that Jesus, during his time of ministry, you know, had the scribes and Pharisees opposing him, and these men knew the Bible better than any of you ever will. To be a priest, you started memorizing the Torah when you were 5 years old, and to qualify for the priesthood, you have to have it all memorized by heart. They knew the scriptures. They knew them better than anyone else. But Jesus could say, you know the scriptures, but you don't know the power of God. You don't know the power of God. And I think that we are in danger of the same thing, that we treat the Bible as if it somehow has magical power, and if we stuff a tract under the door or leave it for our spouse who's not born again, that something mystical and wonderful will happen. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. It can happen. But we need to be careful that we lose something that's critically important. Like if someone preaches, your desire is that there be anointing on that preaching, right? That's kind of what you hope for and expect. And you've probably sat in some sermons where it was dry as dust and you had a hard time staying awake. And the Bible, the Word of God, was being preached, but somehow there was just nothing going on in terms of anointing and power and striking into your heart. And so I want you to understand that I am not against the things that I've talked about, but I want us to be careful that we miss something very, very important that is the call of God on us to be living words. In other words, the scriptures are good, but a living witness is better. Especially a living witness who's using the scriptures. And so that's the position that they were in for most of the first 100 years. They were entirely dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit. And they had a few scriptures here and there, some from the Old Testament. Some got some letters, but they had to wait for at least 20 years before a letter showed up and told them what to do and how to do it. And those letters became necessary as churches were organized and they needed guidance as to how to put those churches together and lead them and how to live the Christian life. So here we go. We're in John chapter 1. And I hope I can help you to see what I want you to understand. It's not difficult, but maybe it might just rock your boat a little bit. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And so this evokes thoughts of creation, doesn't it? This evokes thoughts of creation, and rightfully so, because that's what John, in the Holy Spirit, wants us to think about and understand, that there's a serious parallel here that we need to get a hold of. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and I think I explained the principle of how that happened, how the Father conceived, and then the Word came forth, and then the Holy Spirit vibrated. And then it goes on to say that in the darkness there became light, and out of the chaos there became order, and out of the ugliness became beauty. So God created something out of nothing, and created the beautiful universe that we live in. It's organized, it's beautiful, it's wonderful, and we live in it, and it keeps us alive. And then the fall came, and something was introduced. The principle of sin was introduced. And you know what the principle of sin is? It works against creation. It brings into creation disorder and chaos and works back. And I think that's the enemy. Satan's goal is to destroy it all, to destroy it all. He is called the destroyer. And that's what sin is all about. And so what happens when the Word enters in, the Father conceives, the Word is born, and as Jesus arrives in ministry, he's anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit. And he becomes the living Word, the living Word, the Word incarnate in the power of the Holy Spirit, whose purpose is the same: to bring back light and order, the kingdom order and beauty once again in a world that has become disordered, has become ugly and chaotic. That's his purpose and that's intent. Now, where I'm going to go with this is that that needs to keep happening. That needs to keep happening. That's our call, is to bring the living Word. Jesus said that we are supposed to be light in this world, and that we're not to hide our light under the bushel. So our call is to be like Jesus in bringing a Word in the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be careful about just throwing a verse at somebody. Not that it's totally wrong, but we can just say, well, my duty is done. You know, I showed them John 3:16, or I left it on the nightstand, and hopefully something will happen as a consequence of that. God can take those things and use them, but his desire is that we be witnesses. That we be witnesses, living witnesses, bringing a living Word. Again, you hope that when I get up here, or any preacher gets up here on a Sunday morning, there's a living Word, an anointed Word, a transforming Word, a Word that brings light into the darkness of your heart. That's what you hope for, and that's what you expect. And I want to say to you, that's what the world needs. That's what the world needs. And of course, as I said in the beginning, because we've become people of the book, it has indeed been at the expense of experience. I would like to see us relive the book of Acts again. Those first 100 years, I'd like to see that in our day, in our age. But we just want to hold on, like the scribes and Pharisees, to the scriptures. And they came to Jesus and said, these things you're doing, they're, you know, you can't violate the Sabbath. You can't do this. You can't do that, because the Bible says that it's in the Old Testament. It's in the law. You can't do that. You can't do that. You can't do that. And of course he could. He was God. So Jesus loved us so much, he entered into this world as the living, powerful Word to redeem us from death, to redeem us from chaos, and to redeem us from darkness. And that's why he's called light, and that's why he's called life in this passage. And that is so, so important. So as the Word, he is life and light, and we are utterly dependent on the living Word. See, these are the moments and the times in our lives that we grow. It's when the Spirit of God moves on us. We don't grow ourselves. I trust you understand that and know that, and you probably found that out. You're trying really, really hard to be spiritual, and it's not working very good. And also, all of a sudden, there's a spiritual breakthrough because God has done something. It has to be the living Word working in us that changes us and transforms us. It didn't work for the scribes and Pharisees, because for them, it wasn't a living Word. They just wanted to hold on to the scriptures, dry as dust, not changing their lives at all. In fact, they wanted to stay where they were. Jesus came in and just rocked the boat. All their understanding and expectations were shaken, and they said, you can't do that. We want to stay right where we are. We don't want to move. We don't want to change. We don't want to learn. We've heard from God. It was 1,000 years ago or 1,500 years ago when Moses came. That's enough. He revealed long ago, and we're just going to hold on to that. Don't tell us anything different. And so they refused to move. And can you understand that we fundamental evangelical who hold on to our creeds and our denominational distinctives can do exactly the same thing? You know, the seven last words of the church, have I said this before? We never did it that way before. We never did it that way before. Don't come in and tell us. We've been in this church for 50 years, 35 years, and we've always done it this way, and we're sure we're on the right track, and we don't want God to come in and change anything. We want to hold on to what we got because it's safe, it's comfortable. Don't rock our boat. And that's a dangerous place to be. That is a very dangerous place to be. I'm right. And anybody who comes in and tells me different is wrong. So we are utterly dependent on the living word to become children of God who mature. How many know Proverbs 29:18? It says, where there is vision, no vision, the people perish. Where there's no vision, the people perish. And a better way of translating that is, where there is no prophetic word, where there's no living word, the people are unrestrained. Lawless, chaos prevails. And it's interesting when you think about the time that we're in, because what we're seeing is increasing lawlessness. All the foundations that have been laid in the gospel, in the scriptures, in the New Testament, the Old Testament, are one at a time being torn out and thrown away. And it's getting chaotic. So where there's no living word, where there's no revelatory word, where God is not speaking, then what ensues is lawlessness and chaos, and people are unrestrained. So I'm saying this morning, we need the living word moving in us and moving out into the world if we're going to make a difference. You know, we can't just throw up our hands and say it's the last days and Jesus' return is soon. Let's just give up and wait until the rapture or Jesus returns or until we drop dead and we can get out of this mess. We need the life and the light today, just as the world did 2,000 years ago. And so there came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. He came to testify. So our call today is to be witnesses, to testify about the living word, to testify about the light of the world, just as John did. So we can say, we're not Jesus, but we are called to bring Jesus, the living word, to the world. And I mean Jesus. Not doctrine. Not doctrine, but Jesus. See, people aren't convinced to become Christians by our doctrinal statements. You know, we have 7 or 10 things in our doctrinal statement that say we stand on the Word of God without error and as originally written, etc., etc., and we believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and we believe in the return of Jesus, and all those things are there. None of that has any impact on a non-believer. Not interested. The one thing that will transform and change them is an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you heard me tell my story 2 weeks ago. A blind, wicked pagan sits down one day with one person, and it was a moment in which the living Word of God spoke to my heart. And that was a turning point. That was the transformation point. That was the change. And that's what's needed. Probably more today than in a long, long time it's needed, because the darkness in the world, the darkness in people's minds, for Satan has blinded the minds of the people in this world. And so we can argue with them and we can show them what they are doing is wrong until the end of time, and they will not move or be touched unless there is an encounter with the living Word, with the life of Jesus Christ and the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. The world is desperate for that. Where there isn't that isn't happening, the people are unrestrained. There's lawlessness and chaos, and it increases and it increases and it increases. This is why Paul said, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. He's a new creation. See, what the Lord has done, he is exactly the same thing he did in creating creation itself. When he encounters the heart of a non-Christian, he makes it a new creation, transforms it, and there's a whole new principle in operation. And then what happens is he begins to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, create kingdom order in our hearts and purity and righteousness and holiness, and transform us into the image of Christ. And so the whole process of creation has begun when we're born again and moves towards that day when we pass away, as hopefully all of us transformed into the image of Christ, ready to go into eternity and enter into the fullness of God's love. But it's supernatural. It is supernatural. It has to be supernatural. I can say with confidence, having gone to seminary and done very, very well in seminary, and having then gone and got a doctoral degree, that all of the information that I received, all of the scripture that I was taught, did not change me. It changed my mind. But what had to happen is the Holy Spirit had to take everything that I learned, and he had to throw out a number of things, more than a few of the things that I learned, and change me so that I saw things in the way of the kingdom. So I'm not bound to my degree, and I'm not bound to my denomination. I want to grow in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be transformed into the image of Jesus. And I recognize that it's a supernatural work, and that what the Holy Spirit does is he takes all that I've learned and all that I've known and all that experience and uses that to accomplish his purpose. If he wasn't at work in me, I would not have changed at all. And I will not change at all. I need a living work of Holy Spirit in me to change and transform me. And so does everyone out there in the world. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Even to those who believe in his name, became new creations. They were born again, born into the kingdom, and were new creations in Christ. Born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Not out of reason, not out of arguing with them, not out of trying to change their minds, but by the will of God. But by the will of God. Paul said in Romans, it says that we would, when we were helpless, at the moment that we were helpless, Romans 5, that's when God came. And that's the acknowledgement that we have to have. We're not that smart. We're not that powerful. We're not that wise. We're just children, and we don't know much at all. We're desperately dependent on the work of God. We're desperately dependent on him. We need him. And I like that song, I need thee every hour. Well, I'm going to change that. I need thee every second. Every moment, every breath that I take, I need you, Lord. I need your power. I need your anointing. I need the work of the Holy Spirit. I can read that Bible and it can be as dry as dead man's bones. But when you're at work, it comes alive in my heart. It's only the light of Christ, the Logos, the Word, that will enlighten every man. The light comes into the world to enlighten every man, and it's only the living Word that will do so. Not good doctrine, but supernatural revelation. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. You can run over those last few words there. Full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Full of grace. Where sin abounds, grace abounds. Yet the Lord has poured out on us this endless grace. He says, it says, His mercies are new every morning. His love is unfailing. Grace, grace, and it just keeps coming. It never stops. And Jesus is full of grace and truth, an infinite amount of, if I can say, amount of grace and truth as well. And the people of this world have come to believe a lie. And that is where our great battle is. It's a battle between deception and lies and the truth. And Jesus is the one who brings truth. He is the one who brings truth. I think so often, you know, when you read in the New Testament and the Old Testament, when we see the term Word, we immediately connect it with the written Word, with the Scriptures. I want you to just be a little more discerning when you read that in the future, because I think often what it means is the living Word, where God is speaking, where God is acting, when God is doing something. There is a move of God. And so the psalmist says how he loves the Word of God, and what he is saying so often, he says, I love it when you speak to me. I love it when we have those holy conversations under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. When you touch my heart with a new psalm, with a new song to sing. When you give me a new word. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and unto me they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart. What he's rejoicing in is that God speaks, and he speaks today. And I don't mean today adding to Scripture, or taking away from Scripture, or new revelation. I'm just talking about a relational aspect that takes place in our walk with God that's real and personal. And that's so important. That's so, so important, because we used to say when we were doing evangelism, we're not talking about religion, we're talking about a relationship, right? How many times did you say that when you shared Christ with somebody? And then you ask the question, well, how's your relationship going? Well, you know, not much happening on that front. In fact, not much at all. And I'm just kind of hanging on until I die or Jesus returns or there's a rapture or something like that. I'm kind of waiting until we go to heaven. And so the experience of a relationship can't be substituted for just a relationship with the Scriptures. Now, Now, I'm going to say something that, because I don't want you to hear me saying that the Bible isn't important. I don't want you to hear me. It is vitally important. Because in the Scriptures, we get guidance for all that we do. And especially if we sense that God is starting to talk to us, we have the ability to hear what's being said and say, that seems consistent with Scripture, or that isn't consistent with Scripture. And that's why he gave it to us. So it would be a guide to protect us and lead us as we walk through this life in which there are so many possibilities of deception and so many possibilities of getting off the rails and out of fellowship with God. The Scriptures are there, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, and for instruction in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16. So Paul emphasized that. When he said that, he was talking about the Scriptures. Profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. We desperately need that. It's like when we're driving down the road and you got those bumpers, those steel rails on the side. And the Bible is the rail on both sides of the road. And so when you get off and you bump into the rails, one, it protects you from going into the ditch. And two, you know you're going off track. And so we desperately need the Scriptures. You won't find, maybe it's wrong for me to say this, but you won't find anybody in this room who is more passionate and more committed to the book than me. And if you want to explore that question with me, come and see me in private. And so the world must see Christ the Logos in us. He must see the same grace and truth and glory at work in us. John testified about him, verse 15, and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." Where grace abounds, or sin abounds, grace, and someone's translated it, superabounds. There's way more grace than all the sin that you could ever commit, have ever committed, and all the sin and all the universe that's ever been committed. There's grace upon grace, and it just keeps coming. For the law was given through Moses, which is what the scribes and Pharisees wanted. They just wanted the law. But grace and truth were realized through Christ. So what Jesus wanted to do was break them out of where they were locked into and bring them into a life of grace and a life of truth. It isn't just the scribes and Pharisees. It's those who are outside of the family of God, no matter how pagan they are, they are living. They are committed to a creed, not necessarily the law like the scribes and Pharisees. Maybe it's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Whatever it is, they need grace and truth. They need grace and truth. And it's only realized through Jesus Christ. We ever fall back, however, on law, on form. That's the danger we good evangelicals, fundamentals, live in. It's a tendency that was there with the Galatians. It's there. It's been in the church all these years. I think it crept into the Catholic Church in a lot of ways. And that's why, you know, I think Luther showed up and said, we've got to get back to the Word of God, and we've got to get back to justification by faith and not by works. But that tendency to slide into law is still with us. It's a safe place. And I want to say this, that if we get involved in the living Word and the power of the Spirit of God at work in us, if we let go and let God move, it's a dangerous place to be. Anybody read the book of Acts? It's a dangerous place to be. Because anything can happen, and anything will happen. The Holy Spirit might send you to Philippi, and the next thing you know, you're in chains in jail, having been beaten severely. That kind of thing can happen. Or as Peter is there, and he's got this narrow box, the gospel is only for the Jewish people. He didn't read his Bible, by the way, because it was very clear from the scriptures it wasn't just for Jewish people. But he had tunnel vision. He said, this is the way it is. This is the way I was brought up. This is the way I understand it. It's consistent with what I selectively read in the Old Testament. It's what I've been taught. And so the gospel is only for Jewish people. And so what had to happen is he had to have a vision and a dream. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, these guys are coming to the front door. I want you to go with them without any reservations. And he shows up. And there are all these Gentiles standing there. And they're waiting for him to do what? To bring them grace and truth, to speak the living word of God. And he spoke. And in the midst of it, whammo, the Holy Spirit falls. And Peter is shocked. Oh my gosh, my boat's been rocked. Everything has changed. What's this all about? Goodness, the gospel's not just for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles. That's our tendency. How could he not know that after 3 years with Jesus? And it was he himself who preached on the day of Pentecost all these scriptures from the Old Testament. And somehow, the ones about the Gentiles didn't get into his thinking, his consciousness, because he was closed off. His thinking was closed off. And that's the danger that we have, ladies and gentlemen. We get comfortable. We get safe. We've got our doctrinal statement. We know what our denomination stands for. And we do not want to be moved out of our box, out of our comfort zone. It's safe in there, but it's boring. It's safe in your box, but it's boring. Nothing exciting ever happens. And you're sitting there and you're saying, there must be more. There must be more than this. I'm sure there's more. I read my Bible and it seems to say there's more. So let's start with this understanding that you need a living word. And the world needs a living word. And you can't just do your duty by throwing a tract out the front door of the church and hoping that somehow it will blow in someone's face someday and they'll read it and get saved. Could happen. But I think God's plan, and we see that in the first 100 or so years of the church, is they just went out as witnesses to what God had done in their life. Imagine the guy in the temple who'd been crippled all of his life, and he's up and he's jumping and he's running around and dancing in the temple. Do you think he had a testimony? You think he didn't stop talking about that for the rest of his life every time he had a chance? You wouldn't believe what happened to me. For all those years, I was crippled right from birth, never walked, and then in 1 second, I jump up and I'm running around and dancing. God did a miracle. God did a miracle. He testified to the living work that took place in his life. And that's what the world needs to hear. They need witnesses that God is alive and work in you, that the Holy Spirit is working in you, that you're experiencing the living word in your life. I hope that that will be your reality if it isn't at this point. I urge you to say to the Lord, move me out of my box, my safe place, and move me out where it's going to get a little dangerous and exciting. Let's pray. Oh Lord, how we need you. With you, there are limitless possibilities. With us, there are possibilities, but many, many, many fewer And so we invite you, Lord, to move us out of our box into the place that you want us to live, in the place that you want us to be your witnesses. Maybe we be witnesses to the power of the living word at work in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.